Let's pray. We want to encounter Jesus in the preaching of the word and be forever changed. Amen. When we come to worship, we come to Eucharist, we come to the word, we always, our heart, the Lord, changes forever. Let's pray, Lord, we want to encounter you. We want to hear your words and be set free and be encouraged. We want to follow you. We want to know what that means. We want to be more fruitful. And so glorify, prove that we're your disciples and bring you glory. Advance your kingdom on earth. Teach us that today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was going back this week, and you know, we finished John 17, and I noticed that right after John 17, Jesus enters into a valley experience in his own life. And that's going to lead to his arrest. And I really felt like the Holy Spirit was stirring in my heart to go and study the valley experiences our Lord had in the Gospels. And he had many, entering into situations of conflict, suffering, resource limitations, whatever it was. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks leading up to Easter just delving into our Lord's valley experiences. And by God's grace and by his revelation, we're going to extract some eternal truths and some guiding principles that will help us in the valley experiences of our own life. Amen? Amen? So pray for me and pray for God's leading in that. And we're going to start right where it began, Luke chapter 2. And of course, John tells us in John 1:14, it says that he became flesh and dwelt among us. And Luke gives us this picture of our Lord coming to earth. And we're going to, we talked about, and we had this prophetic word Jane did several weeks ago, and it was just so clear. It was clear to me because I had studied and I'd come in and I talked about hiking. And I talked about how my favorite trail at Ruffner Mountain is the Ridge Valley Trail, because it's I think it's so true to life. We go down into a ridge, down into a valley, and we come back up on a ridge. And it just goes like this, and then it leads to one location. But it's a wonderful example of our life. And Jane came that morning and she had on her heart, she said, I just was studying, and she used several examples in Scripture of people that came in and out of the wilderness. And I believe God is preparing people for the wilderness or for the valley. And I thought, wow, that's so clear. And so I believe that God continues and wants to show us certain guiding principles and eternal truths that we can put in our backpack and take with us down into our own valley experiences. So we're gonna look at Luke chapter 2, and we're also gonna integrate James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Who's gonna take a stab at it this morning? The scripture that we're memorizing. Who's courageous? Lynn tried it last week. I know it's posted in your house and you're going over it. Your children know it well. Who's gonna take a stab at it? All right, Mr. Shaka, principal. Amen. Get it in your hearts. The wisdom above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle, or one translation says it's considerate. It's full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We'll return there as we look at this first valley experience in Luke chapter 2. Remember, what we're going to do is extract these eternal truths and guiding principles, some of them. And we won't near cover all that we could take with us. Let's look at starting in verses 1 through 4. Scripture that we've heard since we were children. But let's delve back in there and allow some fresh truth to surface. In those days, a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration from Quirinius, I'm sure I pronounced that wrong, was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house in the lineage of David. Let's just pause there for a moment. This is a decree that went forth from the most powerful man in the world, from the most powerful place of the world, Rome, that would set in motion the fulfillment of a prophecy about the birth of Christ that was given 700 years ago. I mean, these are wow moments. We ought to come to Scripture, we ought to say, wow, this man, this Caesar declared this registration that put in motion the fulfillment of a prophecy that was given 700 years ago by Micah. By you, O Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, who are too little to be among the clans of Judea, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. I mean, that is just incredible. And the truth that is here, and the truth we're going to explore, is God controls the powers that be. Now, that's really simple, and I hope that you know that, but I really hope that you reflect upon it and think about it a minute. Caesar's focus was taxation. He wanted more money for the empire. God's purpose was salvation, the redemption of all things in Christ, the complete reversal of the effects of sin. He was about to put in motion the unstoppable plan of the redemption of all things. And he was using this ruler who thought he was powerful to fulfill his purpose. This eternal truth that we could take with us today is God is sovereign. He is in control of the powers that be. And so I want to take this, and we're going to take this with us into our valley. Today we're going to load it up, and we're going to talk about it. God's sovereignty. All right? We're going to stick this in our pack, because we know some valley experiences are soon to come. And think about it for a moment and apply it. Quit fearing people. Okay? And quit looking for people to provide what only God can provide.
That's right.
I wish, young people, that I'd walked in this truth as a teenager. Quit fearing the opinions of people so much. And quit looking for others to provide what only God can provide. Take your eyes off people that you think are obstacles or that you think are saviors. Take your eyes off people and set it on Christ. Listen to me. God will use people around us that have ill will and goodwill towards us to accomplish His purpose in us. Did you hear me? God will use people that have goodwill or ill will for us to accomplish His purpose in us. He is in control. One glaring example in my life, and I've probably shared it before, so I apologize, but it's there. I dreamed of growing up of playing college soccer. That was my dream, and I got that opportunity, got a scholarship. It had such a great freshman year that the coach called me in his office and said to me, "I'm sorry I recruited you." You can laugh. It wasn't so funny at the time, but he said that to me. And we had had some issues throughout the course of the year. He was sort of an embittered guy, but I stopped for a moment. And this is how I applied this guiding principle. But like the Lord said, get your eyes off of him. What am I doing? What am I doing through this man that might have ill will toward you? What am I doing? Well, I knew a couple of things. One, he was providing expenses for college. That was obvious. Number two, God was using him to slay an idol in my heart of this ambition, this life ambition of playing college soccer. And God redeemed that. We have a great relationship today and all that, but it was just a defining moment in my life. I was a pretty young Christian, but for some reason I understood that God brings people in our life for our benefit and to risk submission. Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. See, water in this proverb represents provision. It represents life provision. And God has put authority in our life for protection and our benefit. Risk submission. I've seen people do it well with beautiful results and do this wrong with devastating results. Listen to me. Especially in our valleys, we're vulnerable to deception and irrational decisions because we're just in that place of emotional instability. And then we make major life decisions in those places without counsel. Because that's our human nature, to go it alone, this radical individualism. And yet God provides for us, listen to me, especially ecclesiastical authority. We've been writing this curriculum for the kids, and we're going to publish it in the spring, and these seminarians have been writing it, and Todd and Jason and Robert Mayo, and I'm so excited. And we're talking about the gift of bishops and priests in the context of consensus government that God has given us. This beautiful scriptural model that the CEC is endeavoring to live out, and it's a gift, and it's a grace, and it's for our protection, and it's for our benefit. And it's weird for me to be talking about it because I know I'm that for you. But I don't care. If you go somewhere else, take this principle with you. Do not make life, big life decisions apart from ecclesiastical counsel. Young kids, get this at an early age. Older folks, model it well. It's not been modeled so well in this church, especially by clergy. That's sad. Making major life decisions in vacuums and coming and announcing it. I mean, just devastating how that could be. Risk submission. The provision of God. The life water of Jesus is there. And sometimes it'll be no. Sometimes it'll be wait. Whatever. Or go. I mean, I have been so blessed by this guiding principle. Young people, I was so nervous when I went to the 22nd floor of what was then the Bell South building downtown to ask Millie's father for permission to date her. But I knew it was right. I was submitting to her authority. I was nervous as all get out. I remember when we were praying about moving into Fairfield, and we felt God put that on our heart. We found this home, and it fell through. But then we had a full price offer on our home. But we were going to be putting it under contract with nowhere to go. And so I went to Jim Pinto, who was my rector at the time, and I said, I'm really sensing that we're supposed to go through with this. And we were having this discussion months ago with someone who said, what's the difference between presumption and faith? Because we don't want to presume. One of the differences is one is done with counsel and one is done without. I said, Jim, I'm not going to take this leap apart from your blessing. Tell me no. Tell me yes. What? I sense that God is in this. And the rest is history. Been here 11 years. And right after we put that house under contract, that original house came back open and we went in that day and closed the deal. It's wonderful. But that step of faith was taken with wise counsel. God provides that to us, this gift. It's about trusting Him to work through others, not trusting others. Amen? I mean, the submission is about faith. Do you believe that God put people in your life for your benefit?
Yes.
And if you do, then risk submission. It's a wonderful gift. It's a great lesson for us in the valleys of our own experiences. Our story continues. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. The key phrase I want to look at here is to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Our Lord chose a very scandalous, insignificant context to enter into this world. We have the gift of hindsight. We know that she was bearing the Son of God. The world looking on, all they saw was this tiny city, this teenage pregnant girl, who it was assumed was pregnant out of wedlock, and this little lowly carpenter who, from the outside looking on, just looked like he swallowed his pride. He could have had her put to death. and went ahead and married her. I mean, we made it a real pretty Christmas story. It was not pretty. It was a very scandalous, insignificant context that our Lord entered into. Listen to me. Our Lord risked identifying Himself with very insignificant and inadequate people. Who's that? That's you and that's me. He risks, for the sake of His purpose on earth, He risks identifying Himself with very inadequate, insufficient people. Let me pose a couple of tough questions with that truth in mind. How many God-ordained opportunities, people and circumstances, have we bypassed in our obsessive search for significance? Because we thought it was insignificant. How many, here's another tough question, how many opportunities have we squandered because we felt inadequate or insufficient? I was talking with this lady who came a couple weeks ago to the school. You're going to hear more about this mentorship program that we went to Dallas, Texas, me and several others, Ben and a minister from Briarwood. And, this mentorship program, it's got 500 mentors now. What they do is they take children in the rougher schools, and a person comes in and commits to mentor that child from the fourth grade through college. This child that doesn't have advocates in their life. And when I saw this, I thought, this is where we can take it beyond the four walls of Restoration Academy. We can get into the Fairfield Public Schools, where 60% of the kids are dropping out. 50% of the kids are on a non-academic diploma. And so we're dreaming about this. We're going to start it at the school at Restoration, and then we're going to move out. We're going to be in C.J. Donnell, and then we're going to be in Forest Hills, and then we're going to be at Fairfield High School. And it's going to take several years to get there. And this lady had heard about this, and her heart was burning for it. And she came in, and she just wanted to talk about it, and I want to be a part of it. She said, but I got to admit to you, I'm scared to death. I am scared that this child won't like me. I'm scared that I'm going to fail. But we both agreed that don't let that stop you. God has put this need on your heart right in front of you. Risk failure. You are inadequate. You aren't sufficient. Risk it. James tells us, as we've already quoted, that wisdom from above is impartial. Wisdom from above is impartial. What does impartial mean? It doesn't separate the parts from the whole. It doesn't live a compartmentalized life. Listen to this definition of impartial. It views every situation and person we come in contact with as being important and significant because God ordained it. Every person, every situation, every day, every moment that we come in contact with is significant and important because God has ordained it. Here's the second part to that truth. We also recognize that God will use this very insignificant and inadequate vessel to reveal Himself. God will use this very insignificant and inadequate vessel to reveal Himself. We want to take this guiding principle of impartiality into the valley with us. We want to load it up. Take it with us. The Apostle Paul said it this way. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Let us quit bypassing God-ordained opportunities. Let us quit bypassing God-ordained opportunities every day, every person. I squander. The times that I look back on, I was at lunch with several members of my family yesterday, and this guy came up to that knew me from high school. I didn't recognize him. He recognized me, and And we talked for a moment. And I always, when I run into people in high school, I'm thinking, do I need to apologize first? Before we continue this conversation, because I wasn't walking with Jesus. And I just think, you know, I just missed so many opportunities. I heard this story, young people, that rattled my cage when I was young. There was a young man who was going home who had intended to kill himself that day, to commit suicide. And as he was getting off the bus and he had this stack of books, a young person walks up and says, "Can I help you with those?" And took half those books and they walked home and he gave them to him on his doorstep. That young man told him later, "I intended to kill myself that day. But because you did what you did, it showed me that some people do care." Just being considerate, being impartial, being present in the moment to minister a simple grace, how life-transforming that can be. Don't bypass God-ordained opportunities that are there in front of us every day. Our story continues, verse 7 through 12. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.'" Take that phrase just a moment and think about it. This will be a sign for you. This will be a sign for you. Pause for a moment. What if the angel paused? Can you imagine what the shepherds thought the sign might be? Think about it. "And this will be a sign for you." They're probably thinking there's going to be a warrior clad in golden armor in the temple. I mean, really? The Savior has come. And they says, "No, you're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." You know that our Lord knew that they needed a little bit more, because then the heavenly hosts and the chorus came in singing. Because if he would have stopped right there, come on now. This is the plan? This is what all of eternity has been waiting for? A baby in a barn? Think about that for a moment. What's the principle that we can take from this picture? God offering His most treasured possession, His Son, to the world like this. A naked, vulnerable baby. I mean, just think about that. What's our takeaway? How can we apply this level of vulnerability in our own life? This is what I believe part that we can take away. That God's example of vulnerability gives us courage to face difficult circumstances and people, acknowledging our own nakedness and vulnerability while trusting Him to take care of us and work through us. Let me say that again. That we can face difficult circumstances and people, acknowledging our own naked vulnerability while trusting Him to take care of us and use us. See, vulnerability gives us the courage just to go there and trust Him. It gives us the courage Monday morning to go there and trust Him wherever He's calling us. Let's load up vulnerability in our pack as we descend into our valley experiences of vulnerability. Thank you, Millie, for your neat penmanship. Let's put vulnerability back in our backpack. See, our valley experiences tend to reveal to us and to others just how naked and vulnerable we really are, doesn't it? It strips us back down to swaddling clothes. Think about it. It just shows us how much we need Him and how much we need the body of Christ and how inadequate and vulnerable we really are as we go through valley experiences. Listen to this discourse between our Lord and the great apostle. He says to the great apostle who's wanted something out of his life, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." There's no better picture of power being made perfect in weakness than the baby in the manger. Paul goes on to say, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We enter into situations that are difficult, they're complex, they're ugly. We enter into those situations very weak and vulnerable. And this is the perfect position for us to be in, for Christ's power to be revealed. Let's conclude here with verses 13 and 14. Our story continues. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He has pleased.'" This is the fourth element that I want to talk about, this eternal truth of peace. And I've actually talked about it in the last few weeks. And we're going to load it up and take it with us as we descend into our valley. Peace is every spiritual blessing we need to glorify God in every situation. This is a loaded word. It's every spiritual blessing we need to glorify God in every situation. We are weak and vulnerable as the Christ child, but we're full of God's grace and power. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And we, as we leave this place, and we're probably going to enter into some valley experiences this week, remember, all that He has loaded up for us is, at the end of the day, not just for us. It's for those that we come in contact with who are desperately looking for some people who are genuine, who are impartial, who are sincere, who are just like them, very weak and vulnerable, but they have a peace that just can't be explained because it comes from Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us stand and confess our sins. Confess the Nicene Creed.